All right, now we're going to go to 1 John, please, and we're doing starting verse 28 of chapter 2 to chapter 3, verse 3. We have actually covered a major slice, I'll put it that way, of the epistle, and should by now have got some understanding of what it's all about. From this section now, which is actually verse 28, which many people would say is where chapter 3 should start, and probably that's where the change of thought actually comes. From there through to chapter 4 and verse 6, we have our next section. After chapter 4 and verse 6, there's not a lot of new truth. There's a lot of exhortation and explanation of much of what he has already taught and said. All right? Now, what we've had in that first section is clearly the believer, how we maintain our joy. Our joy may be full. And the way to do it is to be in fellowship, to walk in fellowship with the Lord. Now, that's what really brings joy, daily joy, into the believer's life. Now, if you stop and think about it, you know, I know that that is true. It's not just being a Christian. It's not just, even just being saved. It's actually every day enjoying that fact. Not only knowing it's true, but if you like, feeling it and enjoying it. That's what fellowship means. There is no substitute for the believer than to walk daily with the Lord. To know his companionship, his friendship, that is his fellowship, to be able to talk with him, to be able to speak to him, trust him, listen to him, know his presence, his companionship, and his friendship. Now, I would just like, before we even start to move on, to just say that again to you. There is no substitute for the life that's lived walking with the Lord. All right. Now, what John has done in this first section, wanting us to enjoy that, he's just warned us about the major things that will interrupt that enjoyment of your faith. And we know what they are. They were sin allowed in the life of the believer. And that's a daily problem. A daily problem. Just like our walk with the Lord is a daily thing. It's not something you sort of review once a month, even once a week. It's not something you try to find again every so often. It's a daily challenge to walk with the Lord. It's a daily joy to walk with the Lord. It's a daily problem to wrestle with the wretchedness of sin. What does the Bible say? It does so easily beset us. So you've got sin as the first problem. The second problem was the failure to love one another. And wow, that, to me, that's as big a problem. Just as big a problem. Whether or not you act towards others in love. Now you think about it next time you lose your temper. Think about it the next time you're angry. Think about it the next time you're irritated. Think about it the next time you think somebody doesn't deserve, you know, your patience or your attention. Think about it next time you see somebody that needs something and you pass by on the other side. Think about it next time somebody needs something that will interrupt your way of thinking or inconvenience you in your time. Think about that. Think about that when you're, next time when you're spiteful. When you're unkind to somebody, rude to somebody, some other believer. Just think about it. Those are the things that John says, a failure to show love, which is kindness, which is service, which is putting the other first, considering them and their needs before your own. Now, this is pretty big. Don't drop off to sleep already. Please, don't do it. All right? It is quite, to live as a Christian is a reality, it's a challenge, it's a daily exercise, and it brings a daily joy. Because as we do it, what happens? So we have fellowship. We enjoy the presence and company of the Lord. And then there was to love the world, you know, that wretched system of life and thinking that's around us on every side, that surrounds us, which almost by osmosis seeps into us when we didn't want it to. You know? It's not just something you deliberately go out and choose to do very often. It influences you and your thinking and your standards and so on and so on. And then, of course, there was the other thing where we don't fail to believe the real truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. Now, he says, all of those things are to do with fellowship. Now, listen carefully. In this next section that we're going to do, just through chapter 4, right? Through chapter 3, I should say, and to the end of verse 6 in chapter 4, he brings up exactly the same problems. Same problems. Now, he already brought them up and he said they'll be a threat to your fellowship, your walk with the Lord, right? And he says, because you want to enjoy that fellowship, so also you deal with, you recognize, and you face these issues. But now he's going to say, you have a relationship with the Lord. Now, it's not just an external fellowship or friendship, but it's an internal relationship with the Lord. You're actually one of the children of God. You're actually part of the family. You've actually got a new nature. You've actually got a new life and a new identity. You are actually a new person. And because you are that new person, with that new life, with that new relationship, right? An internal relationship with Almighty God himself as one of his children. So you will find that not only do you, should you practice those other four things, but you'll find that you actually want to. And not only do you want to, now you think about it, if you're truly saved, those four things we've mentioned, you admit how hard they are and how often we make a mess of it and we have to go back, but underneath it all, you actually want to. There's something in you wanting to live a righteous life, wanting to please the Lord, wanting to do what's right. Now, that's what's coming here. Because now we have a relationship, John's saying, you're going to find that you actually want to do those things. Not only do you want to do them, but you'll find you're actually able to do them. That's one of the hallmarks, he says, of what a Christian is. The Christian finds he does not want to go on sinning. And you get very grieved, very distressed when you find you stumble and you fall into sin. Why do you feel like that? Because you've got a relationship with God. You are one of his children. You've got his nature within you. You've got a new life, a new identity within you. It's not just that God is one to whom, and the Lord is one with whom you have that fellowship, that friendship, that external relationship, but there's something in there that joins you to him and has made you like him. And that is why you are so different to the world. That is why the world doesn't understand you. It doesn't realize that there's a change inside of you. They may see some strange things on the external part of you and wonder why you do this and why you do that, whatever. But they don't really understand that what's happened is on the inside of you. Now, that's the next section we're going to. That there's something in here that wants to. And if it's not there, then that person is not saved. Now, that's what John's saying. If you can't find in your heart, deep down, you know, maybe right down at your boot leather distance, then really you do want to please the Lord. You really want to. And actually, as you seek to, so you are able to, then John is actually saying, the person who doesn't have that is not a Christian. And he says, when you see somebody who isn't practicing righteousness, what's righteousness? Righteousness is the things we mentioned. Not continuing on wanting to sin. Loving one another, not loving the world, believing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see somebody like that, he says, well, I'm sorry, those people have no relationship with God. They are not truly born again. Now, that's our next little bit. So, people who, you often read expositors on John, and they say, well, he just repeats himself. And he goes around in circles, and he sort of does one circle, and then he does a second, and a third, and a fourth. And then he spins off, and he does the same four circles. He's not doing the same four circles. He's using those circles to bring out a different truth, right? First one was fellowship, walking with the Lord. And if I stopped the Bible class now and you go away, I'd be perfectly happy if you went away and I went away, acknowledging and realizing that the greatest joy that comes to you in a day is to have the sense that the Lord's there. Honestly now, if you can wake in the morning and the first thing that comes to you is the Lord. Or maybe a verse of scripture. Maybe a hymn. Maybe something you were enjoying before you went to sleep. And it just comes back to you like a light, you know? And the day just lightens up in the morning. I tell you, isn't that the greatest joy you're going to get all day? Won't it actually stay with you through the day? What does the poet say? I wake in the morning with thoughts of his love. For he's pleading for me in the glory above. Just awake. Just be practical about it. Want to be able to stop in the day and say to yourself, you know, it's lunchtime or I've got a break and I'm going to think about the Lord, and you find you can. Oh yes, I'm enjoying that. That's nice. This, if I just stop and leave you there, then that's the life that you really should be trying and seeking to live. Then you've got the answer to really the burden of the first portion of John's epistle. That's what it means to walk in the light. You know, you're walking, the light's on. Got it? You can see where you're going and what it's all about. There's a joy. Your joy is full. Then, when that's in your life, I can tell you now, everything else just changes colour. You know? The blackest day has got some sunshine in it. The hardest task has got a different angle to it. All the frustrations that come in a day, you somehow look at them differently because you're walking with the Lord. And the biggest upsets that can come, you accept them differently. What do you mean you accept them differently? Well, naturally you feel annoyed or frustrated or confused or agitated or the whole, your day's put out or whatever. But you know, you just think, well, the Lord knows. He allows things to come. And what you do find when you think like this is that the greatest disasters that come on you in a day often turn out to be a real means of blessing. And that's a miracle, but it's true. It is true. We are in God's hands every moment of every day. That's the life to seek after. It really is the life to seek after. That's the life of fellowship. We have it, we can have it, because we have a relationship. We can do it because of the internal, organic, living relationship between us and God. He has actually put his nature within us. That's a stunning comment. We'll notice that as we go through. The nature of God is in the life, is in the being, in the character, in the fiber of the believer. The nature of God is there. The power of God is there. The presence of God is there. You see? It's possible. No, not possible. Normal. If you're an unhappy, grumpy Christian, right? Abnormal. If you're a frustrated, anxious, weighed down, burdened Christian, abnormal. If you're an impotent Christian reduced to not being able to do anything for the Lord because I'm overwhelmed, abnormal. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. It's not the Christianity which comes from the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer. Nor does it come from the life that is lived in fellowship with the Lord. You're getting the picture now. I'm really thumping this home because I just know how much I need it. And I know the difference when I've got it. You know, that stodginess that falls on our spiritual natures, that blankness, that lethargy, that carelessness, that effort in life, it goes. It literally goes. And that's what we're talking about here when we are talking about fellowship. Alright, those are those first four chapters. I'll just deal with what fellowship means a sec, but let's read where we're going. Verse 28. Verse 28 says, and now, little children, he says, after I've told you all about this fellowship, warned you about all the things that are going to be a problem to upset it, abide in him. That's what I've been talking about. Stay there permanently. Don't just visit this experience of fellowship. Abide. It means come to stay. I come to your house and I knock on your door and you say, uh-oh, look who's at the door. And you go, what do you want? I say, I've come to visit you. And you go, phew, he's already coming for a little while. And I go on your door the next time and I knock and you go, oh, it's him again. And he said, what do you want? I say, actually, I've come to stay. And you go, oh. Now, can I say it this way? The Lord says to you, he's come to stay. Alright? He invites the believer to come to him, not as a visitor, but to come to stay. Abide is a permanent relationship and enjoyment. Now, little children, abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That means to shrink away, to be ashamed. If you know, he says, if you know that he is righteous, we're getting on now to the relationship, right? Everyone that practices righteousness is born of him, has life within which has come from him. Something of God is in him. So that these people don't just have that external relationship in fellowship. They have the internal living relationship. They have been born from above. Now, just so you get the flow of the reading, alright? Just so you understand. Because I read John's epistle and I keep reading the Bible and I find it sort of staccato, jumping little steps. Now, this verse is nice, and then two verses are nice, and then three verses are nice, but I can't see how one goes into, flows on into the other. And I read this and I thought, oh, John, what did you do that for? You sort of went off at a tangent. He's not gone off at a tangent. He's actually said, look, we have been born of him, and he stops and says, isn't this absolutely wonderful? He says, we've been made the sons or the children of God. Behold, he says, look and see. Just study it intently. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That sprang out of being born of him, having a living relationship with him, right? Having that within us which wasn't there before. And he says, what manner of love? What kind of love is this? The Father has bestowed upon us, and it's actually in order that, or so that, we should be called the sons of God or the children of God. And he says, that's why the world doesn't know us, because it doesn't know him. Now he says, beloved, now we are the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We are the sons of God now. And one day in the future, what it means to be a child of God or a son of God will be gloriously evident and seen not only by you and me, it'll be able to be seen by everybody. But that isn't the case just now. It's not manifested what state we will be in the future. But we do know this. We certainly know this. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that's the end state of being a child of God. The child of God will end up with the very image of Jesus Christ shining from within in glory up in heaven for all the world to see in the future coming kingdom. That's what will happen, he says. Now that can't be seen right now literally. It will be seen when we see him. But in the meantime, what are we doing? We have got this hope in us and we are purifying himself even as he is pure. We are living this life of fellowship and seeking to put into practice the reality of what we actually are, getting rid of the impurities so that the character which we have can now be seen in our life and in the practice of our life in this world, and ultimately one day when all the impurities are completely removed, then it'll be seen and everybody will know and it'll be manifested what and who we really are. Alright, got the reading? Got the reading. We'll take that through step by step. Here we are. What is it? Fellowship and walking with the Lord. I've got to give you this because I didn't give it to you before and I stumbled over the holidays. I read, and Danny will understand this, I read Campbell Morgan's sermon on fellowship. And he brought out two thoughts I'd never heard in the word. Beautiful thoughts, really. He says the word carries two ideas, fellowship. Carries the idea of friendship in it. And it carries the idea of partnership. Now you think that through. We're walking in fellowship with the Lord. And between us there is a friendship. Think about having a true friend. Think about it. I don't know how many friends you got. When you're young, you say, I've got lots of friends. You haven't. You've got lots of companions. The friend is someone that you're not only close to, but you enjoy their company, yes. You can actually speak quite freely to them, your thoughts and your feelings. Really, and I speak to husbands and wives, one of the greatest values you have long-term in your relationship together is the friendship between husband and wife. You can speak freely about your thoughts and your feelings, and it'll never go any further. The other person has an understanding, has a definite interest. There is a definite support from the friend. Not necessarily always agreeing. Maybe realizing the shortcoming that you've got. Maybe understanding actually the weakness that you have, or the need you have to think differently, but somehow the friend listens. And you're comfortable to express. And somewhere, sometimes the friend mentions something back to you. They've got your good at heart, you've got their good at heart. They respect you, you respect them. There is love between in the relationship, you see. I'm not talking about romance, no. I'm talking about friendship. I mentioned that a husband and wife would have that in a reality in any kind of decent marriage. Yeah. But you understand yourself. Somewhere in life, there's that kind of person who you may always ring up and you might want to tell them something. You might want to share something. You might want to ask advice. You might just want to talk. Now, think about it like that. Then you think of the Lord Jesus. You think of the friendship of Christ. You think of a friend that speaks closer than a brother. That's the idea of fellowship. There's friendship in it. I'm going to prove this to you from the Bible, isn't it? Alright? And apparently in the words in the original, there's the idea of partnership as well. Partnership. You think about it. You think about what the Lord has done. He has taken us, sinful men and women that don't deserve a thing, and He has included us in the enterprise of God. Now that's grace for you. Isn't that gracious of Him? He's included you, a sinner, saved by grace, and He hasn't just left you outside of what He's doing and saying, right, yeah, that's fine, I've taken you and I've saved you, stand there a while I get on with the business of the kingdom. He's included the Christian, the believer, right, in the great enterprise of God. We are part of His ongoing work in service for Him. Is that enough about partnership? No, it's more to that. Not only has He brought us into His enterprise, what He is doing, do you know He's actually interested in what we are doing? There is nothing in your life, nothing, that He is not interested in being part of. All right? That's incredible. Nothing. Nothing. You say, well, I just live a life. You know, I live at home. I go to school. I go to college. I go to work. The Lord is interested in being part of that. That's what this fellowship's all about. All right? Friendship. Partnership. A working with. A working together. A working to a common end. A mother with a child. The Lord is interested in helping that mother with that child. Absolutely, she is interested in seeing that child's blessing. That's what it means. That's what it means. Now look, go to John 15. You'll see it just so beautifully. So beautifully. It's one thing that He has included us in His affairs, and He has made us interested in His affairs and part of the enterprise of His affairs. It's even more amazing that He's interested in ours. Remember what I said the other Sunday morning? And I got this from the same sermon in Campbell Morgan, right? Enoch walked with God. You say, that's incredible. What a privilege. What a privilege. God would include Enoch with Him, and Enoch walked with God. But you know what's even a greater marvel? That God would walk with Enoch. Eternal, almighty, all-powerful God would measure His strength and His footsteps to that feeble, stumbling walk of one of His children.
You watch that mother with that little girl when she walks. What does she do? Stride along and the ball gets dragged off its feet. Well, that's how strong the mother is. That's how weak the child is. No. Or the father or whatever, just going at the pace of the child with strength which is restrained and controlled for the benefit of the little one that's walking beside her. That's what God does to his children. It's amazing. He tempers his mighty strength and all his mind and activity to the frailty of me, one of his children. Friendship, fellowship, partners, sharers in the enterprise of God, and yet in amazing grace, he's every bit as interested in the challenges of our daily life. Now I go to John 15. There's amazing connections between John's epistle, by the way, and John's gospel. What does he say? Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Ringing bells of what we said in 1 John 1, these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. This is the Lord speaking now. He says, look at that, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. Ringing bells, 1 John chapter 2, ringing bells, got it? No wonder John the apostle knew where to get his material from. Look at this, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not, doesn't know what the Lord does. I have called you friends, for I've included you in all that I know and all that I am doing. He's made us, as it were, partners in the great enterprise of God because of the friendship which he offers to the believer. Get the point? Fellowship, partnership, friendship. All things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. Amazingly, in verse 16, he goes on to talk about prayer. And just as amazingly, in the next section of John, he goes on to talk about prayer in John's epistle. Alright? Got the point now? Okay. Now from fellowship, we move on to the relationship. Any questions on what I've said, please? Have you got the message? Before I move on, I am really burdened that each of us learn to walk with the Lord. It would transform us in our individual life. It would transform us in our family life. It would transform us in our assembly life. All of us walking together with the Lord. What a witness. What a witness. Okay. Now, he's going to move on and say, because of what we are, having this relationship with God, being part of the family, and you can't be part of the family if you don't share the same life. You know? I mean, the origin, your whole nature, you get from your family background, don't you? You get from your parents. The life you've got from your parents. Your characteristics you've got from your parents. Now, what we have, and we got from God. That's what we're trying to say here. What we have, we have got from the Lord. And it's because of what's now within us, that nature which is now within us, seen in the fact that we have the relationship with him, it's because of that that we now practice these things he's already talked about. Not only do we do it, and it's not a burden, it's not a misery, and the Christian life isn't just a chore of, oh, what have we got to do right next? What have we got to do right next? What have we got to do right after that? What wrong have we got to stop doing? That's not what it's all about. There's something in you that just wants this life, and wants your relationship with the Lord, and is glad to have it, and worships because of it, and not only do you want to do it, but you find you are able to do it, because of the life and the nature and the power that God in his infinite grace has put within you. So that being a Christian isn't just keeping a list of rules. Being a Christian is living a righteous life. That is, living the life which the Lord himself lived. You got that? When we talk about he that doeth righteousness, where is it there? Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, what does that mean? Is he saying, if you know that God always does the right thing, well, that's true. He's saying more than that. You know, he's a righteous God. Everything about his character is that which is good and right. All right? Now, he says, if you know that that's so, number one, you know everyone that practices that righteousness. Not just becomes righteous because they do right things, but they do right things because that's their nature. That's what's within them, right? And God does what is right, not because he has to think about, well, what's right and what's wrong, I'll do right. He does right, I use the word reverently, instinctively. That is because there is only right in him. Now, that's the character you want to practice within the life of the believer. Not just a list of, I do this and I do this and I do this. Because people who talk like that, you know what? When you lift the lid off, you say, yeah, but you also don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do the other. And you do something this and you do something that you shouldn't be doing. It's not that at all. It's the character of God being formed inside you. So that's the way you live. That's the kind of person you are. You just move to what's right without even making decisions and choices about it. That's where you move all the time. Indeed, when you're faced with a decision and a choice, you just choose the right anyway. You say, oh, that's so hard to do. It's just so difficult to, oh, you know, if I do that, then it's not like that. You say, it's right. Well, that's what I want. It's right. Oh, that's what I want. It's not a question of the cost of it or the consequences of it or the difficulty of it. You know what's right. God says it in his word. Well, that's it. That's what I want. Go for it. That's the end of the story. Now, that's what's coming out here. And he says, when you see somebody who's got that in them, you know that they are born of God. You know they've got God's Spirit in them. They've got the life of God in them. You know they are one of his children. And that's the greatest witness that you can give to the fact that you're a believer. And that's what he's going to bring out now. It's that life, that character of life. And somebody who is not doing that, he says, well, these people are not truly saved. They should be walking in the light, avoiding sin, loving one another, and believing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Now think about what it means to be a child. All right, we've got the child down the front and we're using her all the time. That child has a place in the family, right? Which, you know, you haven't got, and you haven't got. You say, but the mother's my friend and I know them very well and we do all sorts of things together. Ah, but you're not a child. You don't have any of the legal rights that that child has. You don't have the place in the mother's heart that that child has. And that's the whole point. We have a relationship with God which no one else has. We have a kinship. We have a likeness of nature. As Christians, we have derived our nature and our life from him. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. This is an incredible truth. I wouldn't dare say it if it wasn't in the Bible, right? This is the change that happens to the Christian. This is why they think differently. This is why they see things differently. This is the root of why they behave differently. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Right? We've got great and precious promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Incredible remark. Incredible remark. Partakers of the divine nature. Go on. You know John 15, don't you? The vine and the branches. You know the story of the vine and the branches? Everybody knows that in John 15. Where do the branches get their life from? They draw it from the vine. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. So the Christian not only has that character, new character in them, they're constantly drawing the life they have from him. The branch exists because of the vine. It flourishes and bears fruit because of the vine. Every minute, every day, it's drawing the sap, the life from the vine. All right? We're his children. Go to Romans 8. And for next week, I'd like you to read that part of read through Romans 8, because Romans 8 tells you that you're a child, and it tells you what you're going to be because you are a child of his and in the family. Verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, which enables us to cry, Abba, Father. All right? So, we weren't born in the family of God, were we? No. My word, we were. Children of the devil. Pretty rotten. We got his nature too. All right? And we got his life too. Got the lot. That's by nature what we are. But now we're into the family of God with the life of God, adopted into the family. All right. I don't know if there's anybody here that's been adopted. You can be adopted into the family. And it comes a lot, it seems to be pretty right to say that somewhere along the line there comes a time when the person adopted is sort of saying, well, I really want to find my true parents. You know, maybe particularly in a family where there's three or four children, we'll say one of them is adopted and three of them aren't. And they're treated exactly the same. But the one that's adopted gets to the point where they sort of know they don't really... It's not that they're not loved. It's not that they're not part of, but they're not the same as. Maybe they'll even feel that I don't quite belong. I know I can stay. I know I'm loved and I'm wanted and I do belong, but there's something about me that's different. I wish I felt like these real children did. Got it? So what God has done, according to Romans 8, is God's Holy Spirit has come into the life of the believer as a spirit of adoption. To, in other words, make you feel and know you do belong. For God himself has imparted his life, his nature to you, so you are really a part of the family to such an extent, right, that there's something inside you that cries out, Abba, Father. No, I don't have to say to you that God is your Father. There's something in you that tells you that it is true. You know it's true. See, the word Abba is a word for father which only a young child would ever use. Only someone belonging to the family would call out Abba and call their father Abba, Father. It's the language of a child born into the family. Now, the Holy Spirit, as the spirit of adoption, gives you that feeling within, that evidence within, that yes, he is my father. Just as a true child in the family looks to the parent and knows they belong, they are part of that family, they originated from that origin. So now we look above and God is our father. And I've got a relationship with him because of the life that he's put in me, the witness that he's put in me, the crying voice that comes out of me, and I turn to him and I say he's mine. The Lord Jesus Christ did that when he died for sinners on the cross. And he went back to heaven, and do you know the message he gave to Mary to take to all the believers, his brethren? He said, go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. You see that? Your Father, to my God, your God. Did you know that in the Old Testament, they didn't call God their Father? As a matter of fact, I only find two just veiled references to the fatherhood of God. But in that meaning of relationship, it took the death of Christ to put away my sin, for the Holy Spirit to descend, and for the spirit of adoption to be there, to know the reality of the relationship that we have. This is the next bit. This is the next bit of John's epistles. Got it? And because of that, that's why we are what we are, and we are different. And we want to be different. And we can be different. And if you say you're a Christian and you're not different, do you know what John says? You're a liar. That's what he says. You're not a Christian at all. You can't relate to everything I've said this morning. If it didn't bring a spark up inside you. You know, you say, yeah, it is like that. Yeah, I do want to be like that. It's all true. That didn't come. Watch out. You're not saved. And I just appeal to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And call upon him while he's near. Any questions? Any additions? Yes, Chris.
The idea of sonship
and being a child. Okay. Let's go back to what it actually says. and I'm going to treat it the same way as I probably annoyingly treat everything. Hold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called, and it says there, the sons of God, and literally the word is children of God. Alright? Is there a difference? First of all, please, I'm going to say no. Then I'm going to say yes. We, and this is a failure with us in the assemblies, we pigeonhole our truth in little matchboxes, you know? Oh no, that's the truth of being a child of God. This is the truth of being a son of God, and they're not related. Of course they're related. How could you be a son without being a child? They hook together. You know, let's stop making little railway carriages. Let's hook them all together and make a train. Alright? I wish Mr. Phil Coulson was here. We argued till 2 o'clock in the morning about this. I told him to stop making carriages. He told me to stop making trains. So, put it all together. A child, we've got the basic thought of relationship, right? When it comes to son, that son is the child, but that's the dignity about being a son. We've got certain legal rights of representation. Liberties in the family. Rights for an inheritance. We've got both. We're actually dealing, as we start here, with being a child. But that child, whether it's a son or a daughter, is actually one of the sons of God. Well, there you are. Keep thinking. Keep thinking. And what did he come back as eventually? A son. Yeah, he came back as a servant. What did the father make him? A son. That's it. So he brought him back into the family with all the rights of that family. That's right. Covered his past, made him a son. And do you realize, when he actually gave him that signet, that ring on his finger, the father was saying, I'm actually giving you rights in the family to represent the family with that signet ring. Now that's the dignity of a son. That's what God has done. Legal rights and rights of representation of the family of God. So we better walk a bit more carefully.